The word of God given to us today is Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Allow me to read the words. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Amen. The year 2025 has begun. I hope that the grace of the Lord will fill the homes and workplaces of the congregation this year. A day consists of 24 hours, a month an average of 30 days, and a year 365 days. People who have a lot or have learned a lot do not have 25 or 26 hours a day, and people who have little or learned little do not have 23 or 22 hours a day. Everyone has the same 24 hours in one day. In that sense, time is fair. However, just because people live the same amount of time does not mean that they live the same life. That's because people each live differently in the 24 hours that they have. Some people fill the 24 hours given to them with meaningful work and spend the day as if it were 36 or 48 hours, while others fill the 24 hours given to them with meaningless work and spend the day as if it were 8 or 12 hours. In fact, time is like an infinitely long line, so there are no particular divisions. There is no mark to separate yesterday from today, nor is there a knot to separate last month from this month. There is no link connecting last year and this year. The same thing happens over and over again every day. The sun rises and sets. Nevertheless, we live by dividing a day into 24 hours, a month into 30 days, and a year into 365 days. Living with this distinction is grace given to us by God. Without such divisions, you will become insensitive to how your life goes, so there is a high possibility that you will spend your life meaninglessly without looking back over the 365 days you have lived. However, every time we live a year and welcome another, we reflect on the time we spent meaninglessly in the past year, resolve to live with a new heart in the new year, and think about how we can value time. Most people hope that the year that begins on January 1st will be truly a year different from the past, a new year. Christians are the same. No matter where they are, we hope to become more and more mature as people of the Lord by becoming channels of the Lord's grace and living as workers for the Lord. However, in order for that hope to not end up as wishful thinking, there is something we must keep in mind. Otherwise, even if we use the calendar for 2025, this year will not be a true new year and will only be a new year in name. Also, this service will not be the first service to start the new year, but end up being another service to continue the old year. The first king of Israel was Saul. Before he became king, he was humble and tried to obey God's will. 1 Samuel chapter 15 shows an incident that caused his life to plummet spiritually. Only a few years after King Saul ascended to the throne, God, through the prophet Samuel, commanded King Saul to attack Amalek and annihilate them. If holiness is for life and building, annihilation is for death and judgment. King Saul, who received God's command, recruited 210,000 soldiers from all over Israel and went to war, capturing Agag, the king of Amalek, the best and fattest of the flocks and herds, and the most desirable items. They left behind the rest and selected only those that seemed useless and worthless and destroyed them. God commanded King Saul to annihilate all, but King Saul obeyed partially. When God saw King Saul do that, he was so sorry, he said, "I regret having made Saul king." Prophet Samuel also stayed up all night praying for King Saul. However, King Saul was so intoxicated with his victory in the war against Amalek that he erected a monument for himself. So when King Saul met the prophet Samuel, he proudly declared that he had won by obeying God's command. However, Prophet Samuel asked King Saul what the sound of sheep and cattle he could hear was, because God had commanded him to destroy everything that belonged to Amalek. King Saul made the excuse that he had left it to offer a sacrifice to God. However, Prophet Samuel said, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord has also rejected you from being king." After this, King Saul reigned for more than 30 years, but he never recovered spiritually. King Saul finally confessed to the prophet Samuel as to why he had spared Agag, the king of Amalek, and taken the good animals as trophies. This is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them." When the first king was appointed in Israel, it was not done by reaching a consensus among several people. They gathered a total of 12,000 people, 1,000 representatives from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and selected the tribe of Benjamin from among them. From the tribe of Benjamin, the family to which Saul belonged was selected, and from the family to which Saul belonged, they selected Saul and made him king. Therefore, Saul was the king of Israel, not only in name, but recognized by all, and all the people of Israel were under his reign. Though the descendants of Israel appointed Saul as king, it was actually God who did it. Nevertheless, King Saul did not become a man held by God, but rather he was a man held by the people, and a man held by power. Also, he was always obsessed with the thing he held onto, the seat of the king. Moses also fought a war with Amalek, the first war fought by the descendants of Israel after their exodus was against Amalek. The Israelites' status in Egypt was that of slaves, the thing that those who rule are most wary of and forbid those they enslave is for the slaves to have a military. This is because they fear having a military will lead to rebellion. So the Israelites leaving Egypt did not have any military of any sort. They did not systematically conduct military training in Elam, which was like an oasis, nor in the wilderness. Joshua and the descendants of Israel were fighting against Amalek, but the victory or defeat of the battle was not with the sword of Joshua and the descendants of Israel. It wasn't in their strategy or tactics either. The victory or defeat of that war lay in the hand that Moses raised toward God. This is what Moses did after winning the battle. Exodus chapter 17, verses 15 to 16. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. King Saul built a monument, but Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah is my banner or victory. This is because Moses knew that the victory in the war was not with Joshua and the descendants of Israel, but with God. Moses was truly a man held by God. When Saul in the Old Testament lived a life of striving to hold what he held onto, Saul, before he became Paul, in the New Testament, confesses that he lives to hold on to what held him. This is verse 12 of today's passage. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. These words remind us of Paul's incident at Damascus. Paul's life was one of striving towards that which he held onto and that which he would hold onto. But now it is said that he is living for the reason God seized him. This is Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. These were the things held onto by Paul. Previously, Paul firmly believed that these things made him who he was and enabled him to live a successful life. Paul was circumcised on the eighth day after birth, boasting that he was an Orthodox Jew, that is, not a Gentile whose parents converted to Judaism, but that his parents were also Jewish. Also, the household of Israel means that not only Paul himself and his parents, but also his ancestors were Jews. In addition, it was the tribe of Benjamin that was allocated the area to which Jerusalem belonged and produced the first king among the 12 tribes of Israel. Although Paul was from Tarsus in Cilicia, located in southern Turkey, a Gentile land, he was born and raised in a Hebrew-speaking family and was a Hebrew of Hebrews, who was educated and worshipped in a Hebrew-speaking synagogue. Of course, it goes without saying that Paul spoke Greek, the language commonly used in the Mediterranean at the time. These were the things that Paul had held onto from the moment he was born. Also, the household of Israel means that not only Paul himself and his parents, but also his ancestors were Jews. Also, Paul said that he was a Pharisee, and there were about 6,000 Pharisees in Israel at the time. Even though they were not priests, they kept the laws that only priests were required to keep and tried to make the Israelites into a holy people of priests. Also, the reason he persecuted the church with zeal was as a member of the Zealots, who were fundamentalists regarding the law and believed that eliminating the followers of Jesus of Nazareth, who destroyed the law, was a devotion to God and an offering to God. And a man blameless in the righteousness of the law was unrivaled in his knowledge of the law and in keeping it. These were the things that were held obtained through Paul's own efforts. With these things to hold on to, Paul was confident that he was living the best life. They were qualifications that were in no way inferior to anyone else's, or in other people's eyes, Paul seemed unrivaled. However, the confidence only lasted until he met the resurrected Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus to capture Christians and bring them to Jerusalem. Before Paul met the resurrected Jesus Christ, or before the resurrected Jesus Christ came to him, he thought that what he had held onto was the noblest thing. However, after meeting Jesus Christ, the previous things he held onto was no different from excrement. And after meeting Jesus Christ, his life became a life of pressing on for the reason God seized him. When Paul returned to Jerusalem after completing his third missionary journey, the Jews imprisoned him, accusing him of breaking the law and desecrating the temple. Nevertheless, threats to kill Paul continued. So, to avoid the threat of death, Paul was transferred to Caesarea, where the governor's office was located. There, in front of King Agrippa, Queen Bernice, Festus the governor, and many others, Paul spoke about the calling he received from the Lord and what it was God had seized him for. In order to fulfill the calling he had received, for what God had seized him for, Paul traveled to Cyprus, Perga, Pisidian Antioch, Lystra, and Derbe on his first missionary journey. And on his second missionary journey, he went to Derbe and Lystra, Troas, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, and Ephesus. And on his third missionary trip, he went to places including Ephesus, Corinth, Troas, and Miletus. Apostle Paul visited 57 cities a year for what God had seized him for. And the distance he covered was 15,000 to 20,000 kilometers. The distance from Seoul to Rio de Janeiro, the capital of Brazil, which is almost on the opposite side of the world, is about 18,000 kilometers. He walked that distance after receiving his calling. Paul walked the path of faith and the path of the apostle from Damascus to Rome, where he was martyred for what God had seized him for. Because he walked the path of faith and the path of an apostle, his life was not always like a large road of Zion, and he did not enjoy the many things that seemed good in the world. His path was mostly in a valley of tears, and he was beaten several times and imprisoned. In addition, during the many missionary journeys, there were all kinds of dangers, including dangers in the sea, dangers in the rivers, and dangers in the wilderness, and hunger, thirst, and starvation were always present. And there were very few people who supported him. And in an instance, he was not even recognized by the church he founded. Most of the letters Paul sent to the church were sent to solve problems the church had. In other words, it was not a letter sent because the ministry was going well, but because it was not going well. On the surface, it seemed like nothing was succeeding in Paul's life and ministry. However, except for Jesus Christ, no one in human history had a greater influence than the Apostle Paul. and the letters he wrote became the eternal words of God. Based on Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, our church's motto for this year is pressing on for the reason he seized me. There are over 50,000 churches in South Korea. Although each church was founded at a different time, those who started it probably had a blueprint for the church. There may have been a picture of what kind of church community they dreamt of, or what the important values of the church would be, and what the church members should be like. So, they may have chosen a name for the church, aligned with those values, and also created a mission statement for church members. However, our 100th anniversary memorial church was not founded because there was a special community we dreamt of, nor because there were important values that we felt needed to be realized. In other words, our church was not founded because there was something we held onto, or something, or there was something to hold onto. From its inception, our church has been blessed with the mission of inheriting the faith and spirit of 100 years of Korean Christianity and paving the right path for 200 years of Korean Christianity, and the mission of independently managing the Yanghwajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery and the Korean Christian Martyrs Memorial, receiving the authority from the Korean Christian Centennial Memorial Foundation, and making these sites places for serving and evangelism. In order to achieve this, we aimed for one church, a holy church, a universal church, and an apostolic church based on the Bible, and strive to fulfill our mission and responsibility as Christians for the country and humanity by making worship a way of life and every aspect of our lives an act of worship. In other words, from the beginning, our church was a church that had to strive for what God seized us for. In particular, this year marks the 20th anniversary of the founding of our church. For the past 20 years, our church has been striving for what God seized us for, just as we have been striving for the past 20 years, we will also be striving for the next 20 years and beyond for what God seized us for. This is why this year's church motto is pressing on for the reason he seized me. Last December, the martial law was declared in the country. The motion to impeach the president and acting president and prime minister was passed, leaving us at a point where it is impossible to predict how Korea's politics, economy, and society will unfold in the future. Moreover, the rising currency exchange rate and falling stock prices are weighing on people's hearts. In addition, the Jeju airplane disaster broke out at Muan International Airport, putting us in a national mourning period. Globally, the war between Israel and Hamas, the war between Russia and Ukraine are still continuing. In particular, my heart is weighed down because North Korea has dispatched troops to the Russia-Ukraine war. Additionally, with Donald Trump being re-elected as President of the United States, The America First policy will accelerate, not only in the United States, but also other powers have always pursued policies that put their own countries first. It is expected that Korea will experience difficulty economically and diplomatically due to the logic of power displayed by the great powers. Therefore, it is predicted that the year 2025 will be more difficult than 2024 in most aspects. However, the reason we do not lose hope is because God, who provides and works for our country and our lives, is with us. God has been present in the turbulent history of the Republic of Korea since the Japanese colonial period. So no matter how barren our lives are, we can have hope. Also, if our church and each of us live faithfully for what God sees us for, this year will be a truly new year, and God will use us as a channel to renew our families and change our workplaces. He will also change the churches of this country and renew our society. And God will tell us these words as we strive for what God sees us for. This is Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. While thanking God for believing in us and allowing us to start a new year, let us share New Year's greetings with those around us. Let us strive for what God sees us for. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for believing in us this year and for allowing us to attend the New Year service to start the new year. When we think about the days we have lived, we confess that none of the years were easy and that there was a shadow of fear. We also confess that even though we resolve to welcome the new year by hanging up or opening a new calendar, we are weighed down by not having been able to live that year as a new year. Nevertheless, we begin the new year of 2025 by looking to God, who extends his hand of providence in every situation, and trusting in God who works for the good. This year, we thank you for giving us, our church, the motto, pressing on for the reason he sees me. The world always tells us to live to hold what we hold on to, encourages us to protect what we hold, and tempts us that this is getting ahead and succeeding in life. Please help us all strive for what God sees us for. Since the Lord has held us, please help us hold on to the Lord and follow the path of our calling. This year marks the church's 20th anniversary. Thank you for allowing us to strive towards what God sees us for over the past 20 years. Even if our lives are not tough and barren, please help us make our families, workplaces, and society healthier and renew them by striving for what God sees us for. Please make this year a true new year for all of us. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.